Now, friends, if you could turn with me together to the portion of God's Word that we read, and maybe we can take our text this evening for our service from Jonah chapter 3, and that message with which God sent him to Nineveh, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Warnings, warnings, warnings. One warning after another comes our way so often, doesn't it? And alas, 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 what people do to warnings is that they close their ears as though the warning was just a figment of the imagination. You know, you probably can tell the story yourselves. That great ship, the Titanic, little did you know, the crew, the captain, the crew and the passengers, that she was to plunge to an icy grave because warnings were ignored. You know yourselves, if you know your history, that on the night of that tragic disaster, the radio operators of the war of the Titanic received 5 different warnings from ships that were in the vicinity. They knew that there was icebergs ahead, and they graciously informed the Titanic to inform Captain Edward Smith that she was on a rendezvous with disaster. But you see, the designer, the great designer of the Titanic, was on board. Ismay. Captain Edward Smith had made a name for himself, and they wanted together to make a name for themselves by reaching New York on record-breaking time. So all the sirens of warning were eventually switched off, and at the end of the night, they never reached the captain. The warning was this: let him know that he's got to alter course. He's got to change his direction immediately because he's on a rendezvous with disaster. But she went on unheeded until a few hours later. We know what happened. She collided with an iceberg with the loss of 1,500 lives. You know, it's parallel. That warning, friends, is parallel to the warning that Jonah was given. He was disobedient with his God-given message. But God dealt with him, and he eventually went to Nineveh with a very solemn and a sobering warning as well. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown, or Nineveh shall be destroyed. Now I want, with God's help and the influence with certain of God's Spirit, to consider with you, and that it will be blessed to us together as preacher and as people alike, this verse and the story, the narrative that goes with it. And there are 3 headings: Jonah's Titanic Calling. And friends, it was a Titanic calling. First thing that we read in Jonah, that God had called him. God had called him to go to Nineveh with a God-given message. We all know him, don't we, as the runaway preacher. He was a stubborn preacher. He ran away from God's message. God told him what to do: go to Nineveh. But he said, no, I'm not going to Nineveh. I'll go my way. So instead of going to Nineveh in the east, he went to Tarsus, the place that we now today know as Spain. He went the opposite direction. You know, friends, at the outset, let us remind ourselves, when God asks us to do something, if we don't do it, be assured of this one thing, he'll catch up with us. Sooner or later, he'll catch up with us if we're disobedient and if we decide for whatever reason, I'm going to do things my way. I'm going to do things and I'm going to go where I want to go. It doesn't work like that. And Jonah found that out to his cost. Now, you wouldn't think so instantly looking at the narrative here. It's as though God's providence had opened up in such a marvelous way with his own estimation that it more or less coincided with exactly what he had planned to do. There he was, he found a ship. First thing we noticed before he went to the ship was he went down. We noticed he went down to the ship. He went down to Joppa. There he was, and he paid his fare, whatever the fare was. We believe it was a cargo ship. We'll see that later. And he found a quiet corner down on their deck, and we read that he fell fast asleep. Fast a sweet sleep. No friends, I hope that none of us will ever think that the ready way is the right way. The ready way is not always the right way. When we make choices, we all make choices in life. Sometimes they're good choices, sometimes they're wrong choices. And when we live with wrong choices, we live sometimes with the devastating consequences of that. Now, when it comes to Scripture, we read elsewhere that obedience is better than sacrifice. That it is obedience is better than sacrifice. Now, what we often quote that verse: obedience is better than sacrifice. What does it mean? Well, friends, it's this: when we're doers of God's word, when we practice the things that we preach, when we practice the things that we pray, when we practice the things that we profess, ye love me, the Lord said on one occasion, if, notice the clock, if ye keep my commandments. If ye keep my commandments. Now, there are many people who run away, as if it were, from God. They don't surrender to God's word. They run away from God's word. They run away from God's will. They run away from God's ways. In many forms. But you know, friends, we're brought to a place of silence here because we cannot run away from God's presence. None of us can run away from God's presence. You can run as we read so often as people. We can run, but we can't hide. God knows the thoughts and the intents of our hearts, and he knows everything, all and everything about us. And the psalmist reminds us of that, actually, in the very psalm that we have been singing, in Psalm 139. He brings forcibly before us that we can run, but that we cannot hide from God. We see that from verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thine presence? If I send up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, he says, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. We're living in days when the DNA experts tell us that they know everything. That you often hear these words, genes and cells and chromosomes. they're experts at doing everything, more or less virtually everything about us. No, friends, God is the greatest expert of all. Whatever the DNA experts know, they don't know anything, absolutely nothing, about the human heart. Nothing about the human heart. They won't tell you that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Only God knows that. Scripture reminds us that only God knows the intricate details of who we are and what we are in His presence, and that we can never hide or escape from God, however hard we try. Remember the story that I told here maybe before of an elderly man, a godless man, a so-called atheist, and he was on his deathbed. And he instructed by that certain words he placed over his bed, God is nowhere. This little granddaughter came into the room and he asked her to recite the words over his bed. She looked. It was just a play of words, but she read these words better than he did. God is now here. God is now here. You know, friends, God is with us here this evening. And if in the mercy of God we're spared to see a new working week tomorrow, whatever providence meets us, whether it's on land or whether it's on sea, whether it's on the mountain tops or we descend maybe down into the valley, God's presence will be with us, whether we want to believe it or not. We can't. It's impossible for us to flee from His presence. You know what? Jonah knew that very well. He knew it was in his own heart. He had a conscience. He testifies, I fear. In the first chapter here, he says, I fear the God of heaven who made the earth and the dry land. Our conscience tells us, you know, whether we're in the path of obedience or not, that there's a God out there, a bigger being out there than ourselves, and that we're accountable. Not only is he the God of heaven, he's also the hound of heaven. The Puritans always referred to God as the hound of heaven, respectfully, obviously, addressing God, and saying that sooner or later that he will catch up with us. One of the Bible writers, I think it was Matthew Henry, I'm not too sure, he says that when you run away from God and are getting away with sin, he can afford to wait. You may trespass against him and pass on, apparently unpunished, but the path upon which you pass has the punishment lying on both sides of it and looming dark at some fixed point further on. Looming at some fixed point, dark point further on. You know, friends, if we don't allow God to catch up with us in His grace and in His mercy, Christ, He's going to catch up with us in His wrath and in His curse in judgment in the world to come. And Jonah himself realized that it was a dreadful thing, even on this side of the grave, to fall into the hands of a living God. He says, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. How did he find this out? Well, we read in verse 4 that the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. What happened? These pagan mariners realized that it was Jonah who was to blame for this problem. They realized that it was Jonah when he disclosed to them who he was and why, or why he shouldn't have been on that boat. Notice How they tried to throw everything overboard to try and resolve this problem because of these tempests and the disease they were fearing for their lives. They were deeply concerned that they would perish, as they say themselves, that we would not perish. So they started throwing everything overboard because it was a cargo ship, we believe, and all its precious goods, whatever it was hoisted overboard, thrown overboard, got rid of. You know what? It didn't make any difference because the root of the problem was still on board. The root of the problem was Jonah. You know, friends, we may get rid of everything that is maybe not right in our lives. Many people, many alcohol, we commend alcoholics and those who clean up, as it were, their act in this world. They begin a new beginning and a new chapter, and they turn over a new leaf. And alcoholism is got rid of, drugs is got rid of, immorality, they change their lives, brush up, resolve all these problems that have caused so much problems both to themselves and to other people. They get rid of all these things. You notice there's still tempests and winds and rains in their lives because the root of the matter hasn't been thrown over. And the root of the matter is sin. You see, Jonah was the sin, if we can say it like that. He was the sin on board this ship. And it was only when the sin was thrown overboard, when Jonah was thrown overboard, it was a calm. A calmness and a stillness and a peace. You know, friends, until sin is dealt with in our life, there will be still tempests and winds, and it will rage, and the waves will continue until we flee to Christ to confess them. Until we flee with our sins to Christ to confess them. We must, in other words, turn to God. We read it, I think it's in Proverbs, turn to God, and I will turn to you. I will turn unto you. Jonah here was fast asleep in the boat. Your friends, for all I know, you may be here this evening in Sunday, and you may still be fast asleep in the boat. You're fast asleep in the church boat, in the gospel ship. Yes, indeed, you may be fast asleep, even in this ship where you hear the sound of the gospel every week. You may be asleep in your pew. Yes, I know, you're awake and you're hearing. But you may still be asleep in the pew if you're still living your sin out in this world. You know, it's one of the most unreasonable of things for anyone to stay in a house if it's on fire. You know, none of us can imagine anyone staying in a house when it's on fire itself, it's to be engulfed in flames. You know that your life is in danger. You make your way out. You make your way out through the door as fast as possible. Nobody sleeps on when there's bombs falling or when there's guns firing. You move out of the way, don't you? We all move out of the way because our lives are at stake. Surely, friends, none of us are as foolish to sleep on as if it were in the gospel ship, in church, knowing that this ship is eventually going to, like the Titanic, going to go down as well. It's a tragic testimony of Jonah at the end of the day. You know, these pagan marriages, it would have been as if it were well for them to have slept on. These pagan marriages weren't converted. They had no word of the grace of God. Jonah was the converted man on the ship. What a damning indictment is when the world out there doesn't recognize that we're Christians. They don't recognize, they don't read us as a gospel sermon because we're fast asleep in the boat. That's to us as Christians. They were a stumbling block. Jonah was a stumbling block to these marriages. They were perplexed. He fears God. He's a Jew. He acknowledges that he made heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. He acknowledges that he's on this ship for a purpose. And he acknowledges that he's heading the wrong direction by coming where he shouldn't be going. No offense, people over there, you may be the only, you and I may be the only Bible that they'll ever read. And you and I, in these spiritually barren days, may be the only gospel that people will ever hear. You know what? Woe unto us if we're a stumbling block to any of our fellow men in life regarding the way of salvation. Jonah was nothing less than a stumbling block to these men because of his inconsistent Christian life. And notice what they do. They started praying. They started praying. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God. And then again in verse 14, whereby they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. Now, I'm noticing I'm going on here, getting carried away. Jonah's titanic calling. Secondly, that's leading us to Jonah's titanic warning that we have here. Now, Nineveh was a great city because of its location, because of its natural resources by the sea. But we're also read here in Scripture that it was a wicked city, that its wickedness had come up before God. Go to that great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. What did he preach? It wasn't his own message. It wasn't his own sermon. It wasn't his own personal views. Notice, nothing about philosophy or scientific theories in this message. Notice something else. There was no lights dim. Nothing as if it were mesmerizing and catchy religious music. He didn't jest and pull jokes as he preached this message. No offense, I can never, for the life of me, understand anyone can stand in a pulpit and tell jokes and tell silly tales when those in front of them that their destiny is at stake and that lost sinners are going down. I can never, for the life of me, understand that. The only road that Jonah was on was he was going down. He went down to Joppa. He went down into that ship. He went down into the fish's belly. And the fish took him deeper down, further still into the sea. You know, sinners are going down. Going down, 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 down. The Titanic eventually plunged 2.5 miles down, down, down to the bottom of the North Atlantic with the loss of 1,500 lives. You know, friends, if we die without Christ as our Savior, it's not to the bottom of the North Atlantic. We'll go down, 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 deeper than the Titanic ever went. You know, friends, these are solemn and sobering things. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, the equivalent clear clarion call of this message in the New Testament is repent and believe the gospel. You know, the good news of the gospel is always mingled with a message of hope. I was reading one writer saying that this was a message of judgment and that it contained no gospel message. Now, excuse me, it says yet 40 days. Yet 40 days. There's a message here of hope. The gospel always contains a message of hope. Except ye repent, except if you repent, ye will not perish. But the consequences of not repenting is ye shall all likewise perish. I don't believe there was anyone in Nineveh that day who went back to their homes and scratched their heads, wondering, what on earth did actually Jonah say about that message that he brought before us? It was clear, it was plain, pointed, and direct. Jonah, nobody needed a theological diploma or a certificate in religious studies to wonder, what on earth did this man say? They knew. They heard what he said. Remember the Apostle Paul elsewhere, he tells us when he went to Corinth with the gospel, the manner in which he went there. He didn't deceive them or leave them in any second frame of mind. I think it's in 1 Corinthians. And I, brethren, he says, when I came to you, came not with the excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God. But I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was weak with you in weakness and in fear and with much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of God and of power. And elsewhere he says, I came to you, he says, with great plainness of speech. See, the Apostle Paul never left anyone in two minds wondering what his message meant. As somebody of old said, he was a plain man, called by the Lord to preach to plain sinners about their plain need of a plain Savior. A plain Savior. One of the Bible commentators, again, he says, such plainness and earnestness becomes a ministry that has to do with immortal souls, asleep and dead in sin, hanging on the brink of perdition, and insensible of their state. The soft-speaking, gentle, in tone, and mood preacher is never, humanly speaking, likely to awaken souls. But this earnestness is widely different from that noisy, blustering, screaming rant that manifests more of a turbulence of disorderly passions than of the real inspired influence of the Spirit of God. You know, we believe that Jonah eventually was a very, very different man who went the second time to Nineveh to what he was the first time when he embarked on his mission. Why do I say that? Remember, he was followed by a whale. He spent 3 days and 3 nights in atrocious belly. Oh, this is reality. This happened. No, nobody spends 3 days and three nights in a fish's belly without consequences. Scripture doesn't disclose. But we can hardly see Jonah as if it were with a hair on his head. Or with a hair, can you see his eyelashes or his eyebrows? They would have been burnt away by the acid. You see, the acid that probably penetrated into his skin had its made a lasting impact upon Jonah. We read in the New Testament our Lord himself saying that Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites. He was a sermon in itself. Now what am I getting at here? I'm getting to this. He knew the terrors of the Lord. And anyone who knows the terror of the Lord preaches as he's never preached before. And the Apostle Paul brings that forcibly before us when he says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. He was to preach this message without delay. He only had 40 days. You see, the time was running out. He wanted to postpone it, to put it off. And they weren't to postpone the time of this very message. They weren't to delay, to neglect, or to put it off to another time. They weren't to respond immediately to this call that he had brought before them. One writer says that, I think it may be Martin Luther, who says that the devil's calendar is always tomorrow. The devil's calendar is always tomorrow, but as God's calendar, he says, is different. He says, today, if ye hear my voice, harden not your heart. Today is the day of salvation. I was sharing this morning how recently I was gripped by three things, one writer says, that gripped the Apostle Paul wherever he went on his missionary journeys. And the first one was this, that he realized he was preaching to precious souls. Second thing he saw was that he preached to them as precious souls, knowing that they were destined for eternity. The third thing the writer says was that in determining their spiritual destiny, he realized that in response to the gospel call, their destiny would be sealed by how they would respond to it. So we believe that Jonah had something of that as well, at least the second time, because he knew what the terrors of the Lord had brought into his own life and the effect it had upon him. Scripture says that the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Where is hell? Somebody asked the old preacher, and he answered in the only way he could. He says, hell is at the end of our Christless life. What is hell? It's truth discovered too late. Too late. It was too late for Captain Edward Smith to turn the ship because he didn't turn in time. Jonah's Titanic warning. Jonah's Titanic warning. And thirdly, a few words on Nineveh's Titanic response. Nineveh's Titanic response. You know, friends, we live in a day when people seem to be responding to almost everything imaginable. whether it's your phone, or whether it's 1,001 gadgets that are sold in the shops. People are buying them left, right, and center. They're responding to the call of buy, buy, buy. 15,000 people responded this week at the Hebridean Celtic Festival. They responded to come and they came. 30,000 people responded to the call of Rock Ness. No hesitation to spend a fortune, to spend 3 days dancing and filling themselves with things of time and sense. I wonder how you and I would respond if we heard such a titanic call like this coming your way this evening. Yet 40 days and the whole of Lewis shall be destroyed. An earthquake in Gearloch last week reached the highest on the earthquake scale at 2.8, the highest ever recorded for the west of Scotland. Yet 40 days and the whole of Lewis shall be destroyed. Remember way back in 2001 when the two tallest buildings in the world came crashing to the ground. These people who were caught up in it and those who were killed, they didn't have 40 days to prepare for eternity. And recently I think it was in Boston, at the Boston Marathon, when a religious fanatic detonated a bomb and so many people were injured and a number of people killed. These people who were at that event, they didn't have 40 days to prepare for eternity when that man went mad. The passengers and crew on the Titanic, they didn't have 40 days to prepare for eternity when she sailed in all her splendor with a rendezvous with death. You know, friends, we may not have 40 days. We may not have even 40 hours or 40 minutes to prepare for eternity. That's why our Lord always summons us. Now, if ye hear my voice, harden not your hearts. You know, we thank God that His word is very unlike man's. You know, humanly speaking, it would have been impossible to think that the people of Nineveh would respond to this call. Humanly speaking, why? Because of three things. Now, this should be an encouragement to us, even as Christians, as believers, here this evening. Firstly, it was a day of economic prosperity. People had everything. They didn't really lack anything. They had everything that this world could offer. And you and I know that prosperity is never a friend of Christianity. It was a day of economic prosperity. It was a day also of anarchy and lawlessness. Anarchy and lawlessness, we see it in our society. The laws of God being exchanged for the laws of men. Anarchy and lawlessness in church and in state and in government. And it was also in Nineveh a day of spiritual idolatry, a day of spiritual apostasy, when people turned their back on the God of the Bible and the Christ of the cross and the truth of Scripture that is able to make a sinner wiser to salvation. These things were trodden, these things are being trampled underfoot. You know, for the power of God's word. Jonah ran away. But God's word had a devastating effect. Let's lay hold of that. God's word had a devastating effect. He says elsewhere, my word shall not return unto you void, but it shall accomplish that for which I please and prosper in the thing that I hope for. But of course we also remember that the word of God is either a savour of life unto life or a savour of death unto death. Just as the sun melts the butter, it hardens the clay. And so it is with the word of God. It either hardens or it softens. You know, we're a privileged people to be under the word of God, under the gospel message and the sound of God's word every week. And more shall be required of us at the end of the day. This message that the people of Nineveh, it terrified them because they knew that they had only 40 days. Five weeks and five days to prepare for eternity. And we read, isn't it wonderful, we read here that the people of Nineveh, they believed God from the king on the throne to the meanest citizen, that they repented in sackcloth and in ashes. They repented. They turned to God. Turn to God, and I will turn to you. God turned to the people of Nineveh in grace and in mercy. You know, friends, the Titanic, she possessed every imaginable luxury you can think of. All and everything that could be possibly placed on that ship. Sheer extravagance, nothing was spared. You know what? She lacked one thing. At the end of the day, despite her sheer elegance, she lacked one thing. She did not have enough life jackets, lifeboats, with the result that 1,500 people lost their lives in the icy waters of the North Atlantic. They went down because they didn't have a life jacket, lifeboat. You know, that's a sobering reminder to us spiritually. If we don't have a life jacket, if we're not on board the gospel ship, this lifeboat, Christ is the lifeboat. And if we're not on that lifeboat, there's another wave, another fish that is going to take us down. That fish is called sin. It is going to take us down, down, and down. You know, it's wonderful that the Lord is not willing. I'm scanning the building here this evening, and I'm seeing a number of preachers. I don't know how lavish or how green these preachers are with the gospel message. But I'll tell you this with the authority of God's word, that none of them, including the preacher here, is as free or as lavish with the gospel invitation as is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Why? Because he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Matthew Henry, the Bible commentator, says that all, there means everyone who hears the gospel, and that none means no one. My time is up. I trust, my friend, that when our time is up, that we're in Christ on this side of the ocean, on this side of the day, and that Christ could give us to apply our hearts unto wisdom, that we might flee to him, the rock of ages, and who is ready to save unto the uttermost such as call upon his name. Let us call upon his name. Pray.